Grace to you and peace from God our Creator, Jesus our Savior, and the Holy Spirit at work in us still today. Sarah Miles was a journalist, independent, and she'd most recently been reporting out of country on a foreign war. When she and her family made the decision to move to San Francisco, her partner had gotten a job, and Sarah was going to work on a book, tell the story of all the horrors that she had seen. She was responsible for taking their daughter to school, and walking the neighborhood, she learned and saw this interesting place, different architecture in the midst of everything else around it, and it was a church, an Episcopal church. Sarah had been raised in the church, but she was at least agnostic, if not atheist, by the time that she got there. But one morning, instead of getting up for her Sunday bagel and taking her family there, she got up, and as they slept peacefully, she wandered the neighborhood to St. Gregory of Nyssa. There at St. Gregory, she sat in the pew, uncertain why she was there, thinking that the people around her were very strange indeed. They were of every color and nationality, every age that you could possibly imagine, people with different abilities, you name it. And then it came time for them to share the meal. And as she drew near, something hit Sarah. She describes it as being knocked physically off balance, suddenly realizing that something was happening that was all life-altering for her. She went from that place disoriented and unsure. She didn't say anything initially to her partner, but processed it herself. That week, as she was dropping their daughter off to school, she got in the habit of walking a little different route to home so that she passed the front of St. Gregory each morning. On Thursday morning, as she turned to go down those famously steep streets of San Francisco, she saw in front of her a group of people, as unfortunately most women walking alone do in the city. Her first instinct was to cross the street, to move to the other side for safety and for distance. But she, having been in war-torn countries and places that were truly dangerous, took just enough time to process and recognize that it wasn't just one group of people, but many, going down the hill toward the church. And so while she didn't cross over, she did give them room. Walking in the gutter of the street, she passed by, and as she did, she heard them. And she heard not one or two languages, but five or six. She saw grandmas with walkers sitting on the seats and others leaned up against the chain link of the neighboring property. She wondered what was happening. Why were these people standing here? And it was just as her reporter and journalist curiosity started to kick in that she was hit in the face with some of the best smelling of cooking that she had ever experienced. It was that kind of smell that you expected just a couple of miles north in the heart of the city where dinner was $100 and $200 a person. It was the kind of smell that she longed for but could no longer afford. And she wondered how it was that it was wafting out of the doors and the windows of this strange church when these people were gathered there on the sidewalk. She went home. She asked her partner about it. Do you know? No, I don't know anything that happens there. You're the one discovering the neighborhood. And she was curious, and she kept walking and keeping her route. She didn't attend church again until a few weeks later, having walked down that sidewalk, someone greeted her. They'd seen her a number of times, and so they said to her a simple good morning. And for whatever reason, that good morning broke her out of her curiosity and her wonder long enough to engage. And in that engaging, she suddenly found herself standing in the middle of this worship space, empty except for an altar at the center, all the chairs and the things that she had known from the week pushed aside. And there around the altar were tables mounded high with every kind of food that you could imagine. And the people who were serving came from every walk of life. The one thing they had in common, an apron that said simply, St. Gregory Food Kitchen. She stood there wondering, and suddenly a voice from behind her spoke. It was Father Don, and he said to her, "Good morning, you've been here before." She turned and said, "Yeah, I have. You gave me communion, and I can't stop thinking about it." Father Don invited Sarah in, and she joined in a meal, an exquisite meal that it turns out that Father Don had made himself. A former chef in New York, he had brought his gifts to San Francisco and to the church. This was his one place to do that which was his first love. Over time, Sarah began to serve regularly at that soup kitchen. It grew and it grew, and it was a unique community of hospitality. The people who served enjoyed a fabulous meal every week. The people who came were treated with deep dignity and respect, known by name and cared for, so that people asked after moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas about their own ailments and the way that they were making their way through the world. As she began to experience this, Sarah began to wonder how she fit in. This atheist, agnostic, curious person. Suddenly, she realized and heard that it was likely that this place would have to shut down. The church could no longer afford it. It had just simply outgrown what St. Gregory could provide. Sarah knew that she could write. And she heard that there was, from the city of San Francisco, an opportunity for grants. And so she got busy. And Sarah got the first grant. Not too large a number, but that first grant encouraged her to go after the second. And the second was $100,000. When Sarah received that grant, when St. Gregory no longer had concern for their own well-being, they began to wonder, how can we replicate this across the city? And they did. Within 3 years of that first time that Sarah walked through that door and Father Don approached her from behind, they had built the largest faith-based food distribution network in the Western United States. They worked with all of different congregations of different denominations to put together ministries just like theirs. And they had only three requirements. First, it had to be radically inclusive. They would serve anyone who came to the door, no questions asked. Second, it had to be radically intimate and hospitable. When those people came to the door, they needed to be known by name, so that they could be served by name. You see what we did there this morning? And then, after that, the people who served, they needed to share in a meal, an extravagant, exquisite meal, where they would feed and nourish one another, where they would come together in community that would bubble and overflow into everything around them. That was it. And with those three requirements, they built this gorgeous network of people, feeding thousands upon thousands every single week. From diversity, unity. From strangeness and unfamiliarity, intimacy and hospitality. Jesus did that with his disciples. He brought together fishermen from the Sea of Galilee with brothers from Bethsaida. He brought tax collectors from the city of Jerusalem, his own family. And he sat them at a single table. And he sat them there in the midst of the most diverse and radical experience that Jerusalem knew every year, the Passover festival. Jews from around the region would all come. So the different skin tones and different cultures, different languages, each of them mingled into this one place and this one week in the city. It was disorienting. The population doubled. The streets became filled, and the smells were overwhelming. Mostly good. Mostly good. The baking of bread, the sacrifices from the temple, and that sweet meat there, right? Jesus, into the midst of that, did not immediately comfort his disciples as they were disoriented and trying to figure out, where do we fit in? How can we celebrate the Passover, teacher? He very first thing says, one of you is going to betray me. Now imagine if that happened to you. If somebody threw a bomb into the middle of your friend group and said, somebody here is a liar or a cheat. You'd immediately start wondering who it was, wouldn't you? You'd step back and you'd say, it's not me. But then everyone else at the table would be under suspicion. You'd be kicking yourself for not realizing it or recognizing it, for not making that connection, for being so blind. And that's what the disciples did, right? Surely not I, Lord, one of them. And so before Jesus brings them together, he blows those disciples even further apart. And it's from there to there, at this place of suspicion and division, wondering how it is that one of them would betray their teacher, that he holds up to them bread and wine. And he says, everything that you thought that knit you together, the 3 years of experience walking alongside me, your Judaism, all of the other pieces, that is not what will knit you together from now on. What will knit you together is that you are part of this larger story, a story that began in Egypt when we were under oppression and God declared freedom to all of God's people. And a story that is now coming to its fulfillment, to its conclusion. Here in my body, in my blood, simple bread and wine. This is the place where all that has separated you, all the divisions that have come, where everything that has felt like chaos and utter bewilderment comes to a singularity. For you are all sinners, and this meal will declare to each and every one grace. Grace upon grace, again and again. We come to the table from all walks of life. There are 15-month-year-olds and much younger. There are others in their 90s sitting in our pews. There are those with different abilities who have experienced and gone through so much we do not even begin to pretend to understand. There are those whose hearts are heavy with the difficulty of families, of estranged relationships, and wondering what that looks like. There are others who are joyful at anticipation of weddings and new relationships and life beginning to burgeon. As we, Spirit of Joy, come to this table, we come as those disciples did so long ago. Sure, knit together in some commonalities, but so far from each other. Until we come here. And it's here that Christ brings us together. One bread, one body for all. Amen.